Let me read a few verses from Isaiah chapter 25, and then I'll pray. Isaiah chapter 25, starting with verse 1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness, you have done marvelous things, things planned long ago. You have made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin, the foreigner's stronghold a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong people will honor you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall. And like the heat of the desert, you silence the uproar of foreigners. As heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is stilled. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. Amen. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, it is your word. It is your day. It is your church. It is your earth. It is your universe. It is your everything. And you are a great and a marvelous God. Not necessarily in the things that you have created, huge, enormous as they are, but also in your love that you have lavished on us when you have given your only son to die for us. For what? So that we might be with you, so that we might inherit things, so that we might rejoice or enjoy an eternity. Yeah. We wouldn't be able to do that ourselves. We wouldn't even think about it. But we thank you that you put your spirit in us even from the beginning. And as your people, we gather together, we give you praise, we give you honor, and we thank you that you have taken your place in our midst. Even if it was or it seemed to be slow at the beginning. But you took your place because you deserve to be honored and praised. We also thank you for offering that have been presented. Blessed we pray. It comes from you. It comes from you. So we pray for your word that might be open for us, the Spirit to guide us. And to guide us not only today, but every day. Bless your church. Bless our brothers wherever they are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Today I will like to talk about God's table. We'll talk about God's table. Again, some of the sermons, as I confessed before, come as I listen to different songs, really, or read books or passages. Sometimes the idea, the idea of a sermon, it's given to me and I receive it. Sometimes I work on it straight away. Sometimes I just put down or write down the thought and pick it up later. So today's sermon falls into that category. And even the next Sunday sermon. And even the next Sunday sermon. So make sure you are here to hear it. God's table. One important aspect of God's kingdom is a banquet. No need to elaborate on this, even though I have here some of the references about it, but the kingdom of God, reading not the Old Testament as much, but in the New Testament, the kingdom of God also implies a banquet, a dinner, a table, a feast. All these words, we can use them in relation with that idea of God's kingdom also has an element, has something in it as such. And you remember our Lord Jesus, I think Matthew chapter 8, he was talking about the fact that many of the foreign nations, many of the East or the West, will come and sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in God's kingdom, in the kingdom of heaven. He tried to make the Jews aware that God's kingdom is more than just them. It's other people aware as well. We have had our Lord's table, and I didn't read that portion where Jesus says that I will eat or I will use this fruit of the wine with you in my Father's kingdom. So a reference to something to come, a table, a feast. And also we have Revelation chapter 19, where it openly speaks about the bridal, the feast, the feast of the bridegroom. When Jesus comes, we will come, or we will be part of that feast. So back to the idea, main idea, on one important aspect of the future kingdom of God, it's a feast, a table that we are going to sit at. Now, the table not as a physical object, because back then, let's face it, they didn't even have tables. Remember, Jesus and his disciples were reclining on the floor, and that's how the food was served. But so the idea of the table, it's not the table itself, but the people, the gathering of people, like-minded or friends that gather around food and have that food as means of fellowship. They gladly share the food that is available. And from the history and from the animal world, we know that you wouldn't share your food with your enemy, or you wouldn't sit at a table with your enemy. Is that right? Of course, that's right. Rarely you find two enemies sitting at the same table and sharing the same food. It's going to be a fight or something. So not a physical object, but as a gathering of people. Hence, in God's economy, sharing a meal has an important place. Sharing a meal has an important place. I could even say that the early church grew around sharing a meal. Remember Acts chapter 2, verse 42, following? They gathered together. They were listening to the apostles' teachings. They prayed. They also broke bread together. And that was sharing. This is something that our home groups attempt to do today. Do they? Don't they? They do. So in God's economy, sharing a meal has an important place. Now, back to Isaiah. Being inspired by God, he had a vision and he had a glance of the future, of a future event. And he wrote, Isaiah wrote about a feast that God will prepare, a feast, a spread, a table with people sharing food and wine, a feast celebrating. That's what Isaiah saw. Now, a table is, let's see the context of that. The table is set up and organized by Lord the Hosts. That's in verse 1. If you paid attention as I read, the Lord of the Hosts, Lord of Hosts, the Lord Almighty, he's the one who prepares that feast. Oh Lord, you are my God, I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness, and you have done marvelous things and planned long ago. That feast has been planned long ago. And here in this verse, we also have some of, how to put that, this verse can inspire our prayer language, because in it we have the perfect faithfulness of God. We can always thank God, praise God, as Isaiah did, for his perfect faithfulness. It's no delay, no tangent or something about his faithfulness. It's perfect. In many ways, we can go on, but that's not the point of the sermon. It's also, he does marvelous things. While most of the things in our life, they seem pretty petty. They seem pretty small. Some of them are marvelous. We have them every day. We use them every day. And we grow up thinking that that's how it should be. That's not the case. That's not the case. You hear sometimes or read books or inspirational stories where authors will write that they get up from the bed and they thank for the day. And probably, I may be wrong, as we grow older, we start to thank God more for every day, for just another day. Then comes a bit of air. And then comes breakfast, coffee included. Do you think that's a given? That's not a given. I would say that's a marvel of God. That's a thing that God does marvels in our lives, providing us with these things to our enjoyment so that we can live. That's only the beginning. That's only scratching the surface. He does marvelous things every second, every minute, every step in our lives. So this is him. He sets up the table. And note there that it's been on the planning from long ago. So that table is what was on the planning long ago. Now, also, we cannot miss the abundance of the food and wine. And we can say that God is an expert caterer. You agree with me? God is an expert caterer. Remember how many people Jesus fed? 4,000 heaps of them. And do you remember what happened after they've been fed? They were leftovers. God is a perfect caterer. He always knows what's needed. And there's going to be an abundance of food. At God's table is always an abundance of food. And look about the quality of food. I think if I'm not wrong, Isaiah writes about old wines. Old wines. And he's also expert when it comes to wine. Agree with me? Yeah? John chapter 2. The best wine. They would have stayed there all the month or something, just not imbibing about that, but just enjoying the wine that Jesus produced for them. God is expert when it comes to wine too. Yeah? All right. That's a little bit about that God's table that Isaiah saw on the mountain. And of course, the question came into my mind, are there any other tables? Is this the only table that we can talk about? Are there any other tables? Are there any other tables in the Bible? And I found two of them, or maybe three, we'll see. And I would like to share those thoughts with you. The king's table. I found that the Bible speaks about a king's table. And when you open at Daniel chapter 5, starting with verse 1, King Belshazzar gave a great banquet. That's what the Bible says. That's what Daniel writes. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. Some similarities, see? Some similarities. But don't get hooked on the similarities, because there's lots of things different when it comes to this table, the king's table. And as you read through the passage, a few verses, reading about what happened in that palace or wherever they were gathered, you notice that someone wasn't invited. God wasn't invited. At that particular table that the King Belshazzar put up, inviting 1,000 of his nobles, God wasn't invited. You would have looked through the list of the people invited, you wouldn't find God's name there. Not only that, read the passage at home. At one point, when the abundance of wine found its way to the head of the king gave some orders. Gold and silver goblets were brought in, and those gold and silver goblets were from Jerusalem. From God's temple. They were snatched. They were stolen from God's temple, brought to the kingdom. And king, in his drunkenness, he said, bring the goblets from Jerusalem, from the temple of God. To add an insult to injury, they drank the wine from those goblets. They praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. God wasn't invited, yet they brought the vessels from God's temple. They drank wine and they praised the gods of gold, silver, whatever. And on that night, at the king's table, God was not present. And so the king's table became a table of judgment. Because you know what happened. As they were, they were actually putting down God. See, they were almost showing like, look, we are having a banquet. We are drinking from things from God. God of Israel, it's really, nah, we are the powerful ones. And as they were probably in the euphoria or something, remember, a hand on the wall which says, you're finished. You're finished. And that pronounced judgment. And if I'm not wrong, on that same day, things were gone. So the king's table, where he invited his thousands of high officials, and wives and concubines and stuff, and everything, music and women like the world goes. And while they were having an excellent time, praising themselves and their achievements, God wasn't there. That table became a table of judgment. A table of judgment. So what we can learn from it, make sure that God is invited at your table. Make sure that God is invited at your table. Take the food, look at the food, enjoy the food, say thanks. Say thanks aloud, say it, but say thanks before savoring that food, before praising other people or whatever. Make sure God is invited at your table. Because it might happen that your table might become something else than just enjoying the food. There's another table I would like to draw your attention to. Simon's table. We find this in the New Testament. Luke chapter 7, starting with verse 36 and following. So one of the Pharisees, one named Simon, decided to invite Jesus over for a meal. Let's have a pizza. Let's have a pizza night, Jesus. So Jesus came to that meal. Well, again, not everybody was invited. We understand that. Or you can't invite the whole village, but you invite your friends. But Jesus was invited for a meal at Simon's place. And being a Pharisee, we also think that it was a sumptuous table with good food and everything else prepared. Jesus was the guest. Jesus was the guest because it was his coming, being the occasion of that banquet. Yet he wasn't treated as such. Remember? He was a guest, but he wasn't treated as such. And at one point he says to Simon, I came to your house, you didn't offer a kiss, a welcome. You didn't wash my feet as it was the custom in those times. So it was just, come on, meal like everybody else. And yet there was somewhere close, there was a person who was not invited, one of those not invited ones at Simon's table, offered her appreciation for Jesus. Remember? Offered from the side somewhere. She approached Jesus and she cried and she wiped his feet and she kissed his feet. She worshipped Jesus. She gave him the proper welcome, so to speak. She indeed did what Simon didn't do. He did what Simon didn't do. And then I would say that table became the table of grace. Because Jesus received her and said to Simon, see? See? And why? Because she knew who she was. And she knew who Jesus was. And that table became the table of grace. When Jesus sits at a table, it is a table of grace. Whenever Jesus sits at a table, that table is a table of grace. Grace flows from him because he is grace. Jesus is grace. The epitome, the embodiment of grace, as Paul writes in Titus chapter 2. Whenever and wherever Jesus sits, there sits grace. And a table becomes a table of grace. We have this custom, is it, in the West to say before we have the meal, say grace. And it's usually, it's as if grace is a set up prayer or something. It's not. Grace can be everything that it's used to, every words that we can come up with sincere to make God welcome at our table, to honor him as a guest, to thank him for the things that we are just about to have. So the Simon's table became a table of grace because of Jesus being there. So having these two examples, with God's table, back to God's table, it doesn't matter that much who's at that, or it doesn't matter so much what's on the table. It doesn't matter as much what's on the table, but it matters very much who's around the table, who sits at the table. And not only that, it also matters what is being celebrated. Because, you know, sometimes we invite friends for a meal or something. Sometimes there's a reason for it, you know, let's say a birthday or an anniversary or something or another. God's table also has a purpose behind it. And God's table, with God at the table, that's going to also be a celebratory, a table of victory, a table of victory. And this is what Isaiah actually speaks about. Because when we read the passage, when we go on a little bit further reading the passage, just the last two or three verses, we discover the purpose of that table, that the mountain, that the God set on that mountain, the feast that the God set on that mountain. What is the occasion? What was being celebrated? And I already said it, it's going to be a celebration of victory, a celebration of victory. Mind you, every victory implies a defeat. Yes, every victory implies a defeat. And here Isaiah puts it in a list, some of the things that will be defeated. Isaiah writes, On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. The shroud, the covering sheet, which is taken as the things that prevent us to see God, the things that cover our eyes so we don't see God's majesty. There are people out there who don't care about God. They don't see God. They don't see God in anything. And yet when you read the Gospels, you read about Jesus seeing God everywhere. As he stepped in the fields, God was there. As we looked at the birds, God was there. God was everywhere, and he is everywhere. But most of the people have something over their face. Like Paul mentioned that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the shroud is taken when the Lord comes in. So on that mountain, God will remove the shroud from the eyes of the people, and people will see him. Listen to the way Isaiah puts it. Death will be swallowed up. Just think about it. Death will be swallowed up. And I think Paul uses the same imagery in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he speaks about death being defeated. God swallows up death. It takes a bit of exercise of your mind to go through those words, doesn't it? Just swallows up death, and death, yes, something like that, and that it's no more. It's gone forever. Something else, tears also will be wiped away. Of course, Isaiah sees the last things, sees the banquet of the kingdom of God, something that will be in the future. And we also know, reading from Revelation, that some of the things that Isaiah speaks about are reflected there. Remember, tears no more. There'll be no more tears. God is preparing that table for us. And the beauty of it, that you are invited. He can cater for as many people as possible. So today, actually, every time we gather for the Lord's table, we celebrate a victory. We celebrate exactly that victory that Isaiah foresaw years back. And of course, that was the beginning, that was the first stage, so to speak. And then later on will be the complete defeat, when indeed God will swallow up death and death will be no more. So this is some of the thoughts I wanted to share with you about God's table. You are welcome. Because when God prepares a table, it's all satisfying. It's celebrating the victory that he has, his son has. Maybe it celebrates your victory, our victory, because we also are victorious, aren't we? As Paul, we are more than conquerors because of him, because of Jesus. That's God's people, and God's people will greatly benefit and enjoy the table, the feast, the spread that God prepared for us. May his name be glorified. Amen.